Sometimes, it feels like I'm just talking to myself.
How much am I supposed to pray?
Will God still listen to me, even though I've messed up?
I've been praying about the same thing for a long time, and nothing changes.
What does it mean when people say, God spoke to me?
Does prayer really make a difference?
I hate to wait. I am one of the most impatient people you can imagine ever being around. In fact, I would bet a funny amount of money that if you hung out with me very long, you would go, that's the most impatient person I've ever been around. I time stoplights, okay? I am a very impatient person. If you worked close with me or you lived with me, you would go, he is telling you exactly the truth. When we go to restaurants, my wife and I, if they say there's a wait, well, I'm usually just gone. I'm like, just turn around. I'm just like, no way am I doing that. I rode my bike yesterday and rode by Mickey's Dairy Bar downtown on Monroe. There was like a long line on Saturday mornings. There's a long line. I'm thinking I would never, it's an awesome place, but I don't think I would do the line. Lines just say no. That just says no to me. I'm not going to do it. But if I'm with my wife and she goes, no, we're going to Mickey's or we're doing this kind of thing, and sometimes you go to a restaurant and they give you one of those like little flying saucers that beeps and stuff like that when it's, and they say, I say, how long is it going to be? And they say, well, it's about 10 minutes. Man, that's it, man. I'm timing them. And at like 10:01, man, I'm like, what's happening here? I am just the worst. At Metcalf's or like, you know, Target or something like that, I go to Metcalf's and they have that line that says, you know, fewer items, you know, fast thing kind of thing. And I'm like going, okay, this is good. If somebody's in front of me, especially if it says like, that says like fewer than like 10 items, and somebody has like 13 items, I'm the Pharisee at Metcalf's right at that moment right there. Because, and then you go, like, how do you know they've got more? I count. That's how I know. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 13, dude. I feel like saying to them, excuse me, but I know that if I did that on the west side of Madison, it'd probably be one of you I would be talking to. And you turn around and go, oh, hi, Pastor Chris. And I go, oh, praise Jesus. Oh, how are you? God loves you, but I don't right now. So go over there. See, look at the sign. Man, I am so, here's what drives me nuts when I see one of these on my screen. That's what I call the circle of death. I see that, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I can be in a different room and my wife hears, oh. And I go, oh, she goes, what's wrong? And I say, circle of death, circle of death. You know, I just can't, I don't know how to fix that. The only thing I know how to do to fix one of those things is just turn it off and on. That's the only thing I know how to do. Turn it off and on. That's it. My IT person says, basically, that's pretty much what you do. Just turn the thing off and on. I can't stand to wait. So why am I telling you this? We're doing a series on prayer right now. And most of us like drive-through praying, basically. You know, like we just give our order, you know, and then we expect like it to be delivered, like pretty quickly. We're okay with a little bit of a wait. You know, if God says, no, just not now, here's like your number, just wait a little bit. Okay, we're fine with that. But just like at those restaurants, when they give you that number and you're waiting, and then other cars start driving by, you start going like, what is happening here? Did they go out and kill the cow or what happened here, you know? Why isn't it happening? And with prayer, I'm just like that. I like drive-through praying. It's like I'm going to pray and then I'm just impatient. If you're impatient, one of the ways you can tell that is because a few years ago, you used to pray for something all the time. Now you don't pray for that at all. You've just given up. If you're like that, the parable we're going to look at today was written basically for you. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church, and we're going through this series called Prayer Strengthening Your Core. So the idea here is that each week we're trying to help you do what you know you should be doing. So if you went to a physical trainer, you're going there because you want to get in shape. It's your idea. You want to get in shape. And then there's a trainer who gives you exercises to help you get in physical shape. So the teaching team, we're like spiritual trainers, and we're trying to help you strengthen your core. We're going to be telling you things that you already know you should be doing, but we're going to kind of hold you accountable, and are you doing these things? This is the fifth in a series of 9 messages in this series, and as we go through this series, we're kind of paying attention to a focus group that we brought together not too long ago. The focus group said, can you spend some time on the Lord's Prayer? So that's what we've done. The last 4 Sundays, Charles and I talked about the Lord's Prayer. And then a big issue on the whiteboard as we kind of just kind of circling around, what do people struggle with? The biggest thing then was persistence in prayer. The idea that people give up in praying because God doesn't answer our prayers. We wonder, like, is it making any difference? I just feel like this is ridiculous. I'm talking to the ceiling. So we're going to spend 3 Sundays on this idea of persistence. How can we keep on praying? And there's probably no parable, probably no passage in the Bible that is as powerful about this topic as the one we're going to look at today. For those of you who are impatient, this is a great parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is one of those passages in the Bible where we don't have to wonder why it's there. When you see verses like verse 1, if you're a Bible interpreter, you go like, praise Jesus, thank you, that verse is there. So we don't have to imagine, like, why is he sharing this parable? Let's read a few books on that. No. Luke tells us why the parable is there. Luke 1, then Jesus, 18, Luke Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So whatever you say about the text, that's why he's sharing it, so that we don't give up, so that we keep on praying. And he just makes up this story. He just spins a tale. So the tale is about this judge and a widow. It doesn't last many verses, and then Jesus gives the application to it. Which again is like, praise God. Like, how should we apply this? Well, he tells you how to apply it. So first, let's look at the parable, the two characters. There is the widow, and then there is the judge. The widow is someone who is destitute. And for those of us who live today, it's hard for us to imagine situations like this. But In the biblical world, if you wanted to talk about someone who had no resources or no power, you talked about orphans and widows. She is a woman in a man's world, and she has no power. And it's very unusual because she's going to a judge in the court system there. And women never, ever did that. But the fact that Jesus tells this story that she's doing that, we know, or the readers would have known, she has no man in her life. Because women did not go to courts. That just didn't happen. Men did. So because Jesus tells us this, we know she has no father, she has no father-in-law, she has no husband, she's a widow, she has no son, she has no powerful man in her life. So those of us who think that, like, you know, this is kind of a, we're like, this is odd, because we can't imagine the world they lived in. They lived in a patriarchal world where you could be the most chauvinistic man today in the world, and back in those days, you would have gone, man, this is like awful. Women had like no authority, no rights at all. And kind of note to self, this is another example of Jesus kind of implying how unjust that system actually was. So this woman, she has like no power. When we read that she's old, but Jesus doesn't say that. There's nothing in the text that says she's old. She's just a widow. We forget that in those days, you were betrothed when you were 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. So she could have been married for a year or two. She could be a teenager, for all we know. She'd be in her 20s. We just know that she is a woman in a man's world. She has no authority at all. She's completely destitute. She has no one pulling for her. She's just pulling for herself. And she is a persistent woman. She keeps going day and night, day and night. And she pleads for justice against her adversary. The judge, we don't have to wonder about him. Jesus tells us he's an unjust person, and he doesn't care. The text says in verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. So he doesn't care what the polls say. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't fear God. So this guy is like a godless person, and he lacks justice. He's a judge that's like a curmudgeon. He's like the kind of guy you don't want to go if you have a problem. You don't want to see this guy because he doesn't care what you think, and he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Write up all the articles you want, it doesn't matter to him. He's his own sovereign self. But finally, according to the story Jesus spins, he has a little conversation with himself, his own little soliloquy. That's the way Jesus spends it. Look at verse 4. For he says to himself, he's not talking to anybody else because he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, probably we shouldn't think ill of this woman at that point. Like, would she really like attack him and that kind of thing? Literally, the Greek text says that she won't give him a black eye. And it's probably a metaphor for the fact that, you know, this woman is just like, well, we might say something like this. You know, I'm going to do it because you're giving me a headache. Now, that might not be a literal headache, but we understand that we're just like, I'm doing it anyway. So it's not that she's a mean woman. He's the meanie. He's unjust. And he finally just gets in because it's like, whatever. Because she never gives up. So this is the example that Jesus gives. And then the application. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Question mark. Will he keep putting them off? There's two questions in verse 7. How does Jesus expect that we will answer those questions? The first question is answered what? Answered how? How you guys doing? Are you asleep? Should we start again? Look at the first question. Should we read the whole parable again? Verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? The expected answer is yes. Will he keep putting them off? The expected answer is no. Why? Because the parable all is based on this idea of lesser to greater, basically. Lesser to greater. That is, this judge is awful. He doesn't care about people, and he's unjust. Will not God, see, from lesser to greater. Well, obviously, God's not like that. So God will. So this is the second week in a row we've looked at a parable that has this principle from lesser to greater in it. It's buried in a lot of Jesus' parables. Last week, Charles Yu looked at Luke 11, and there's a guy laying in bed, and he doesn't want to be bothered by somebody, and he doesn't want to be bothered. Do you think he's going to get up? Oh, he doesn't want to be bothered. So yes, God is not like that at all, Charles says. No, he's not like that. He does. He's a good father. From lesser to greater. Here's the same principle. From lesser, God's not like that, to greater. God certainly will. He certainly will answer. So you should keep coming to him and praying for justice. And then Jesus throws in this however. You see that in verse 8? However. Like, what's that doing there? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? No, this is classic Jesus. Like, what? What is he talking now about? I thought this whole thing was about persistence in prayer. Now he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Like, what's happening here? However, that should cause the reader to go, what's happening in this context here? The reader then, or the listener, would go back to what he's just been talking about in chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 20, he gets a question about the coming of the Son of Man. When will the kingdom of God come? Jesus says, basically, it's here because I'm here. But then he says, there'll be a time when the Son of Man comes and no one will expect it. Will you be ready? It'll be like in the days of Noah. Will you be ready? Like the time of Lot. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? So then Jesus tells this parable about this woman. And then to close things off, he says, however, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? That is, will there be people actually praying earnestly for the return of Christ when he actually does return? Or will we just give up? Let me ask you a question. Christ followers, you regularly pray for the return of Christ? Do you do that? Or are you like, nah, I'm going to give up? When's the last time you did that? That's something we should like be constantly doing. Jesus is going, will I find faith on the earth when I return? Will people actually be crying out to God, please, please come back. Please come back. Will he be doing that? For many of us, it's really hard to do because it's been a while. You know, it's like a couple thousand years now. So does he mean it? Really? The same problem that we have, like, is he coming back? The very first Christians had. People that walked around with Jesus and talked with him and lived with him and saw him. He constantly talked about the fact that he was coming back. They expected him to come back, like, right now. He's coming back. And then Peter dies. According to tradition, he's crucified upside down. What would that do for the Christ followers? I'm just thinking, whoa, what just happened here? According to tradition, Paul, in Rome, he has his head cut off. What's happening here, Lord? You don't see what's happening here. Jerusalem's destroyed by Titus, and Christians are crucified like by the thousands in the Colosseum. What's happening here? They had the same problem, the same general question that we have. What's going on here? One verse in the New Testament kind of helps us with an answer to that. And actually, the guy who was crucified upside down, Peter, he's the guy that wrote it. In 2 Peter, he writes this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. From the Lord's perspective, he's being plenty patient. It's only been like 2 days or so. That's the way he sees time. And he's not wanting to do it like too soon, because when that happens, That will be the end of anybody coming to faith in Christ when the Lord returns. It's over then. This is essentially the gospel, basically. The good news about Jesus Christ is more than he just died on the cross for us. It's a story about this whole movement. Here's the good news. In the beginning, God created the world, and it was perfect. And he gave human beings a choice, and they chose poorly. They chose to have it their own way, and that brought sin into the world and death and destruction, and everything bad in the world came into it. And instead of God just like wiping out the world, he says, no, I will send someone to rescue and to restore the world. But God does things different than we would do them. So instead of sending that person right away, he chooses a family. Out of like all the families in the world, he chooses one family, one guy. His name is Abraham. And from that one guy who had like no children, God says, a nation is going to come from you. You're not going to be able to count the number of children. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. And from that one family, a nation state is birthed, Israel. And from that nation state comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come and rescue and restore the world. The way he rescues the world is that he takes all the sin and evil of the world and he absorbs it into himself. And he dies in our place for us. He dies a death that we deserve to die, to live a life that none of us can possibly imagine. When we place our faith in Christ and him alone for our salvation, we become a part of a worldwide, multi-ethnic, international fellowship. It's not a single nation state anymore. It's all over the place. And we look forward to the day when the Lord Christ will come back and put everything to rights. And Jesus will bring justice and peace on this earth. And after that, there will be no suffering, no death, no dying, no evil. That's the gospel. It's the whole story of the gospel. You pray for that? Do you pray for that? Jesus is asking the question, when I return, will people be so discouraged with what's happening in the world that they will have completely lost faith and I'll find no one praying for that? All right, let's get back to the main purpose. Luke says that he's sharing this so that people will not give up, but they will always pray. In pastoral ministry, I've noticed that there's two reasons why people do not persist in prayer. One of them has to do with unanswered prayer. When you ask Christ followers, like, what's happening in your prayer life? And they say, you know, not doing it. Why is that? A lot of times when you drill down, it's like they're not sure that prayer really accomplishes anything because something they really, really wanted, like someone's life that they would live or something like that, that didn't happen. And they're just so discouraged, they just stop praying. Those two things really, really just knock people for a loop. So as we were putting the series together, we thought, you know what? We need to spend 3 Sundays on this whole idea of persistence. Next week, Charles will talk about, does prayer change anything? Does it really change anything? And the week after that, I'll talk about unanswered prayer. If you pick up any book on prayer, you're going to find a chapter about unanswered prayer because it's a huge problem. And as Christ followers, we all struggle with it. So one of the things that causes people to stop praying is this whole idea of unanswered prayer. Does it really change anything? I feel like I'm praying to the ceiling. The second thing that causes people to kind of lose their zeal for praying is these long delays, because we like drive-through prayers. You know, pray and it happens, pray and it happens. That's easy. You can get that, you know? But when it doesn't happen right away, we lose our zeal. We become lazy. And we don't keep praying. So are there some good reasons why God might delay things? Are there some good reasons why we should be persistent even though the answer doesn't come right away? Well, I'm supposed to be your spiritual trainer, so let me give you some. Think about it. There are some good reasons. Here are a few. Persistence in prayer can cause us to see our situation differently. It can cause us to see our situation differently. So as you pray and pray and pray and pray, all of a sudden you see circumstances change and things change. And I go, Like, why am I praying for that? You can see that. So here's a kind of an interesting illustration. Back when I was in college, I fell in love with this woman named Gina. She's like awesome. And like I was just starting to grow in Christ and like kind of brush the dust off my Bible. And I was reading every day, had little verses and stuff like that. And then every day, pray to marry Gina. God, help me marry Gina. Help me marry Gina. Man, this is awesome. It's awesome. We didn't have a good conversation today. Help me get over that. Help me marry Gina. And then I met Becky. Didn't see that coming. So you can, God's perspective is like, why are you praying about Gina? That's like the wrong woman. I met Sunshine. It's like, what? And all of a sudden, I kind of quit praying to marry Gina, actually. Started to shift here a little bit. Persistence in prayer. You're praying about something over and over and over again. All of a sudden, sometimes you go, I see things completely different now. Oh, good job, God. Good job. You do know what you're doing, don't you? Persistence in prayer can also cause us to see him differently. We see him differently. We're like, oh, huh. The Lord's Prayer should train us how to pray. So we talked about for, you know, all those weeks. So it's like, hallowed be your name. Oh, so your kingdom come. Your will be done. Sometimes when we pray, we start to realize, you know what, this thing I'm praying for is really about my agenda, about my reputation. I'm so upset with what's happening right now because it's not my idea, it's not my will. I'm not really praying that God's will would be done. It's really about my agenda. And as we pray, especially as we pray the Lord's Prayer, use that as a model, we start to see God differently. And you know what? I'm not really praying with his best interest in mind. It's all about me. See, persistent in prayer, use that model, and that changes the way you pray. Persistence in prayer might actually lead to an increase in our joy. And this is really difficult for many of us to grab a hold of because waiting can actually be good for us. Waiting can be good for us. Let's just try to, all those of us who are impatient, let's just try to say that out loud. So say that together with me. Waiting can be good for us. I say it again. Waiting can be good for us. Now, I saw that there were some spouses looking at each other like that, like, waiting can be good for you. Not me, it's good for you, though. Wait. I want to point to that couple right now, but I'm not doing that. Waiting can be good for, it can actually be good for us. When we lived in Louisiana, we lived there for 10 years, and we would make regular trips back up to the Midwest. And this is back when the kids were small and life was completely different. And when we'd make these trips, those are 17-hour car rides, okay? 17 hours. And we usually just did it one straight trip. And so that's hard to put little small kids in a car for 17 hours. And this is like, sorry, like this is back when there was like no TV screens in the back of the chairs and the, you know. You guys that have vans today and you have these screens everywhere? What's hard about parenting nowadays, man, really? That's like easy, okay? So this is back in the old days. We didn't have any of that stuff. My wife would take the kids to like a toy store like a couple weeks before the trip. And she would let them pick out a toy that they wanted. And she was very clear that they could not open the toy until we actually got in the car. So she wasn't like doing a fast one on them. She was saying, okay, this is the toy for the trip. We're going to get it now, but we won't be going for 2 or 3 weeks. We did this 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time. That did a couple of things for us. Number one, it was no problem to get the kids in the car for a 17-hour car drive. Nope, we had no problem with that because that's the day they open their gifts. And it made the first, at least 3 or 4 hours, pretty like decent for everybody in the car. Like my wife and I were like, you know, just, you know, enjoying it. The kids were like having fun in the back seat. So that was not a problem. And it's something else. It made the trip enjoyable for them. And it was that waiting, that anticipation that increased their joy. That toy that they got wasn't like the best toy in the world, but I mean, by the time they opened it, it was like the greatest thing that could ever happen. Waiting was good for them. Every parent that's listening to that story knows the kernel of truth there. And God is also a parent. He knows that waiting can actually be good for us, so that when he does answer the prayer, it's like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Waiting can also, being persistent in prayer, can actually strengthen our spiritual muscles. So, and again, this metaphor of the idea that we're supposed to be trainers in the speaking team. So if you go to a physical trainer, they're going to give you an exercise, and then they want you to repeat it over and over and over and over again. That builds your core. It's the same thing with being persistent in prayer. That can help our spiritual core. It can help our spiritual core like nothing else could help our spiritual core, by waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and praying and praying and praying and praying. This is a key method that the Lord uses in growing his saints. It's a very popular method in the Bible, because we see one person after another waiting for years for things to take place. Do you ever wonder about that? It's because of this principle. Abraham waits 25 years for the promised son to come. Think about that. He's 75 years old when God like says, come out and look at the starry sky. You see all those stars? So will your offspring be. Here's a problem, God. I'm 75. I have no kids. Okay, that's a problem. You guys follow me? God says, no, look at this, count them. You're not going to be able to count your kids. I'm 75, God. Now, if you were Abraham and God gave you that promise, what do you think would like happen like right away? You'd like start having kids right away, right? That does not happen. He waits 25 years. 25 years. He's like 100 when Sarah has Isaac. Why? Strengthening him. His great-grandson, Joseph, he waits 13 years in Potiphar's house and prison. You know the story of Joseph? He's like, you know, betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into Egypt. And he's like, oh my gosh, this is like, and finally gets into a situation where he gets into this household, and then this kind of dastardly woman like tricks him and accuses him of like, you know, sexual stuff. He gets thrown into prison. Oh, okay, good. He's there for like 13 months. 13 years, you guys. What? The next one's Moses. 40 years in the desert. He's 40 years in the desert. He's 40 years old when he comes out of Egypt. He's 80 years old when he appears before the burning bush. Why all that time? What's the waiting for? What's that about? Hannah, 1 Samuel, she prays year after year after year that God would give her to. She's married to a polygamist named Elkanah. And he's got another wife, and she's just like the worst. And she's constantly looking at Hannah and saying, look, I'm pregnant, you're not. You're a waste, I'm not. Hannah puts up with this year after year after year, and she prays to God for a child. But it doesn't happen. Why is that? And then here's the Apostle Paul. So this is the one that's really befuddling. He like goes on these missionary journeys. He has the gospel. He's like writing letters about it. He goes and plants all these churches, disciples all these people. I mean, this is the guy. He's delivering the goods. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, and this crazy guy named Felix throws him in jail for 2 years. If I was Paul, I'd be saying, really, God, really, what is going on here? I'm the guy with the message. Look what's just happened. Why am I here for 2 years? What's that about? And this guy named Festus comes and says, oh, he wants to go to Caesar. Let's send him to Caesar. Why the persistence in prayer? Why the waiting for all of these people? And that's just a handful. There's lots more. Because every one of these people had something more difficult happen to them after the thing they were praying for actually took place. Abraham, he was asked to sacrifice his own, the promised son, he's asked to sacrifice him. That's a big deal. That's hard. Joseph becomes like basically the leader of Egypt. Hannah, she gives her son, Samuel, over to the Lord. That's hard. The Apostle Paul, all of the things that he faced after that jail time, oh my gosh. Waiting is a way that God uses to strengthen our spiritual core. Pray, pray, pray. Don't give up. Pray, pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray, pray, pray. How are you doing with that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come onto the platform right now in this room and in other venues. This is what I want us to do. I want us to pray. Because many of us have given up. This message has brought to mind things in your mind and you go, I have stopped praying for that. And you remember years ago you would pray for that on a regular basis and you're not praying for that anymore. Here's the message. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be like the widow. Pray, pray. So I'm going to turn it over to venue pastors in other sites, and I'm going to ask you guys in this room and in other sites to just spend some time in praying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would light a fire in our bones, that we would be people who would not take no for an answer, and that we would just pray and pray and pray, that we'd be like that widow. That we would just keep coming to you over and over and over again, and you are not an unjust God. You care for us. You're compassionate. You're loving. You care for us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to bring back into mind those things that we have stopped praying for, that we would start a journal today, that we would start remembering those things today. We would pray for our children again, that we would pray for their future spouses again, that we would pray for our nation again, that we would pray for your return again, and that we would pray and pray and pray and not give up. Help us not to be distracted by so many trivial things that come into our life, but give us a heart, a burning desire, fire in our souls. We be people who persist in prayer. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.